Our speaker this afternoon is Pastor Jack Hilton from the Bible Evangelical Methodist Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I've been to the church many times. Jack and I were sharing some memories of times when I went there now 43 years ago the first time. Of course, he wasn't there then. He's just a young man, unlike me. But we've known Jackie for years. He's a man of God. He has done well in pastoring the various churches that he's ministered in. He's going to come to us and minister the word to us today in the power of the Spirit of God. Jackie, Lord bless you.
It is always an honor and a privilege to be at a ceremony like this, and I feel honored to be a part of it today. Far greater men than I could stand here and speak to these young people, I'm sure, in a much better way, but I am glad to be asked to be here. These young people have been privileged to spend the last two or four, or some of them maybe longer than that, years together, and some of them have not only learned the Bible and got their degree here, they also found their mate in this college. I don't know if there's something in the water in Withfield or what it is, or Max Meadows, but that seems to happen every once in a while. But just the friendships and the bonds that are grown when you're in a close proximity such as college is something you have for a lifetime. And I recall different ones I've known over the years that were in school, or else I taught them in school, and there's just a special bond with those who spend a lot of time together like that. And of course, then you go into ministry and you continue that bond of closeness. It's something special that you have together all of your earthly journey. The greatest bond, of course, is the study. And as Dr. Cook has well put already, learning the importance of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God is the vital, all-important thing that all of us can do in life. It is a blessing to be here and be able to share today. And of course, this is a passing season. Some call it a chapter. Some might call it a phase in life, whatever name you want to put on it. These young people are blessed to have had this as part of their life. Most of them were blessed with godly parents. They were taught and trained early on. They had the great blessing of childhood of learning about the Lord Jesus. And somewhere in there, most of them, or probably all of them, come to know the Lord as young children. And then most of them are raised in good fundamental churches. And then I'm sure they had family and friends who kind of pushed and helped point them in the direction of Bible college as a proper place to get your first training for your adult life. There's no better place than a Bible college. And I've had young people come and say, what is the purpose of Bible training if you're going to do something else? I said, the purpose of Bible training so you'll know how to live and do whatever else it is you're going to do. Because if you have that foundation, you'll always be on the right path. And they, of course, have put forth the effort, and most of them had to work and provide money and take care of themselves. And they learned a whole lot about life by just doing this over the past 2 to 5 or 6 years. And, of course, they've learned they can make it with the help of the Lord, not just in studying and writing those long papers for Dr. Cook or Dr. Fields or whoever it might have been. But they also have learned the discipline of taking care of their finances and all the other things that goes with it. But most importantly, they've learned the value of a close walk with the Lord Jesus and of His Word. And you notice on your bulletin today, it has part of our text for what we're going to talk about today. And as I thought about these young people laboring, some of them working on extra jobs and then putting forth the effort it takes and the discipline to finish the studies to get your diploma, your certificate, and of course then to move on to the next chapter of life. All of them are looking at jobs or getting married and the next step in their life. And of course, each part of life has its important place. And the Bible and God has an important part of all of it. Sadly, many people find out about 2/3 of the way through life they should have started with God, and things would have been a whole lot different at this point where they're at in life. If you start with Him, then you can continue with Him and end up right at the end. And that's what life's all about. These young people are few among the few that are blessed to have the privilege of a formal college education and Bible. And that's what Breckville focuses on, is Bible. Its place in your life, in your heart, in your soul. And of course, its value is in eternity. As I prayed about this, I kept coming back to the same passage. And again, it's Proverbs 3, but I'm going to talk about a few other passages. As I just set and put down some of the passages that have been all important throughout my life. Some of them I learned as a very young child, as my mother taught us the importance of those passages. And of course, Proverbs 3 has been one of my favorite passages throughout my life. Those first 12 verses hold a very prime place in my heart, as well does several others that we're going to look at today. But I want to read that passage and then a couple of verses from Colossians 3 about being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall the barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." In Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." There are relationships, there are situations that all of us will go through, just as there are what I call times or seasons of life, and all of us go through them. Most of us can remember, some of us vaguely, our childhood and the things that we experienced there and how important they were in the next phase of life. And some of us like to think our grown-up years, our teenage years, were the important part. And then, of course, we moved into young adulthood and then right on through. And some of us now are beginning that last season of life. And we realize the importance of each one and the value of the time we have in each one, the learning and training in those early years. The earlier that we learn that we are the servants of Jesus Christ, the better. And when we talk about a servant, the Bible tends to kind of lean toward that ideal of a willing bond slave. That's who a Christian is. I willfully gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus when he graciously gave me his salvation. And Paul said in Romans 6:22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And to me, that's what life on earth is. I had the great privilege of being born again, awakened by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, faith produced from the Word of God, that I come to know Him, not just know about Him, but know Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And as I willfully surrendered myself to Him, I didn't want to just be a child of His, which the Bible says we're the children of God, but I wanted to serve Him. I wanted Him to use my life for His glory. That's just reasonable, as Paul said in Romans 12, for one that's had his sins forgiven, for one that's been given, forgiven of all the things that were there, the rebellion and all the things against God, even in a young life. And as I look at it, I learned early on, I serve Christ. I serve the people at Lancaster Bible Evangelical Methodist Church as their pastor. But first and foremost, I serve Jesus Christ. And Paul said to the church at Colossae, "Remember, whatever you do, do it heartily because you're serving the Lord. Everything you do, remember, His name needs to go on it when you're finished, that He's okay with it, that He approves of it." I am his servant, period. And I am his willful bondslave. I gave up my rights a long time ago. I don't live for what I want to do or what others want me to do. I live for what God has asked me to do. That's the extent of life. The example I had to follow was that of the Lord himself. I find in John 4, 34, and by the way, the Gospel of John, the Lord tells us all the way through, Jesus himself kept saying over and over, I don't speak the things that I want to speak. I speak the words the Father gave me. I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that were foreordained in eternity past for me to do while I was here on earth. And as I look at his example, and as he talked to the disciples there that day when he led the Samaritan woman at the well to be a disciple, to trust him. And when they came back, these are the words he said to them. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, my very life, the thing that satisfies my soul is to do the will of the Father. Again, in chapter 5, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. To me, that's my purpose in life. As a child of God, as a born-again believer who's had his sins forgiven, been given the hope of eternal life, and been given spiritual life now, my purpose is that I might do the will of the Father, that I might satisfy that which he wants for my life. Then I look at how that happens. The relationship with the Word of God, and coming back now to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The father, teacher, is telling this young son, the student, son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Not so that you can be saved, but because you're my child. Because if you obey the laws of God, if you obey the truths of God, they will make your days longer. Not that you feel like the day is so long, but I've seen people rushing about trying to get a lot done and can't ever seem to get it all done. And they were always saying, I just wish I had more time. But isn't it great when you get up and spend the first part with God and then he lets you do everything he wanted you to do during that time period in the day? He makes your days extend right out to just enough time to do what he wanted you to do in that day. Long days. And then not only long days to get the work done, but a long life. And to me, whatever time God gives us on earth, it's long life. It's the time he gave me. But he says, if you'll not forget my law, if you'll take that word, and we're talking about now the relationship between the Christian and the Word of God. Outside of God himself, the next most important thing in our life is his word, that I might know it, as has already been said, that I might properly divide it, understand it, and that I might properly apply it to my life. Because I remember, not only as he says here to this young student or son, remember what it'll do for you. The mercy and truth that you learn from the Word of God, don't ever forsake it. Bind it about you. Realize that the truth of God's Word is what keeps you. It's the anchor in the storm. It's the foundation that supports your life. Without it, without the truths, you're in trouble. So he says, write them upon the table of thine heart. When you do, you'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, and I'm sure these young people probably know this all by heart now. All Scripture, that's everything in here, all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. God literally breathed the Word of God into the hearts and minds, right into the hand and the pen of those who wrote it down. And he's kept us today, just for us. And he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the person, the Christ, the Christian, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Today we are inundated with works. Let's do this. Let's try that. This program worked for so-and-so out in California. This program worked for so-and-so up in Chicago. This one worked for someone in Florida. But what is it that God has for us? The man of God can be thoroughly furnished if he has the Word of God in his heart. Jesus told his disciples, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. If my relationship with the Word of God is right, and then next we look at the relationship with Christ himself. If that's right, everything else will be right. It'll fall in place like a puzzle working itself. But Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And the Father and I will come to him and make our abode with him. I'll manifest myself to him. I'll help him or her to understand me. They'll know the truths about me. And that brings us to my relationship with Christ. My life verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, the second part. 12b, I call it. For I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I don't just know about Jesus Christ. I know him. I know him through his word. I know him through the working of the Holy Spirit in my own soul. I know him as well as I know my wife, as well as I know my children. He's as sure as they are because he and I have a personal relationship. And when I go to the word of God, I see him there. It unveils him. The Holy Spirit illuminates the mind with the truths about him. And when I'm in prayer and he's speaking to my soul through the word of God, the reality is there. If I'm struggling, if I grow weary, I simply go spend some time with him and he refreshes the soul as Psalm 23 promises. When I look at my relationship with him, again, I come back to this dependence. Proverbs 3, verse 15. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, remember, you must abide in me and I in you. And in verse 5, he says, remember, without me, you can do nothing. You might make a lot of noise. You might make a lot of waves. You might draw a big crowd. But it means absolutely nothing if Christ is not in it. If he's not the one that's building the church, you might build one that has a million members. It won't mean anything in eternity if Christ isn't building. Without me, you can do nothing. And his example is very easy for all of us to see and understand. The vine and the branch. It doesn't matter how pretty the branch is. If it's not attached to the vine and drawing its substance from the vine, it's of no benefit. But if it's drawing from the vine, if I'm abiding in him and he's producing spirit fruit through me, then he can accomplish great things. My relationship with him is all important. And it's an absolute necessity that I not only understand, but I exercise trust in him. I trust him. I try to trust people as far as they will allow it to work. But I realize people can fail me. He has never failed. I can trust him. If his word says it, that makes it absolute. If he has opened that word and says, this is the path for you to follow, follow this. I can trust that. I can trust it every day, all day long. And in verse 6, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. I'm afraid one great fault we have today is we like to get the credit. I've been preaching 40 years, pastoring 35. But it's all because of him. I want to make sure I always acknowledge that. When I sit down to eat my food at home, one of the reasons I offer thanks is not because mom taught me to when I was 2 or 3 years old, but because I want the Lord to know I acknowledge the fact that he's feeding me. He gave me the health. He gave me the ability not only to have the income to buy the food, but then to have a body that can digest the food. I want to acknowledge him. I want to acknowledge him every time I stand and open the Word of God. This message was put on my heart by him. I trusted him to guide my mind and my heart to put these verses together to speak a message to my heart and to you today. I acknowledge him. And then he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. As soon as I think I'm doing it and my pride and self-exaltation takes place, I'm in for a huge letdown and fall. Because that always overshadows the Lord. It overshadows my acknowledging him. Anytime I think that I am doing it, that I have risen up and I'm able to do this. But whenever I reverence and respect him, fear the Lord, when I acknowledge him that it is him and I measure everything by what he thinks about it, not what I think about it, not what the world thinks about it, but what he thinks about it, then I can be assured that it's okay. If it's all right with him, then it's okay. And my reverence and respect for him govern and guide and guard me every day. And then we come to verses 9 and 10. Honor him. And I know there it's talking about with material things, physical substance. But I like to include it in everything. Honor Him. I usually have a word of prayer before I travel. And sometimes I get anxious when I get home and jump out of the car and go in the house without thanking Him for a safe journey. And to me, that's honoring Him. It's also acknowledging Him. But to honor Him that I know He provided the safety. Whenever something special happens, a prayer request at church is answered, we've joined together in prayer, I like to make sure I honor Him because I know it was He that answered, not us. It wasn't my prayer that got it. It was God's grace that did it. But to honor Him not only for the material things and with the material things, but in every part of our life. That's the key. And then verse 11 and 12, the part we don't really like. When He awakens me to a wrong, just like in these young people and all of you that have been through school, you see that red mark on the paper. That tells you something, doesn't it? I don't think they do that anymore in public school because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or make them feel bad about themselves. But red used to tell us right up front, you got that one wrong. You didn't even have to really see it close. You knew you're going to have to correct that. And to have it marked wrong simply means you need to go back and find out what the truth is about this and correct it. It's not a put down. It's not something to wound your personality or change your character. It's something telling you that's a wrong answer. And life's about what's right, not what's wrong. So when He lovingly, as a father, takes the time to correct me, He says here, I want to give Him thanks for that. I want to love the Lord because He loved me enough to correct me. And when I refuse the first correction, He will chasten me. And if I refuse the second chastisement, He'll turn up the heat a little and chasten me again. Telling me, you've got to get back over here where it's right. Where you're at's wrong. You know, if He had never corrected me, I'd hate to think about where I was at today or where I would be at today. But lovingly, as a father, He does correct me. He does, when necessary, chasten me because He loves me. The writer in Hebrews says the same thing. Those that the Lord loves, He will chastise to keep them between the guidelines of what's right. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 are verses that have governed my life. Now, I have a right relationship with the Word. I am His servant, and I have a right relationship with Him. Now what am I going to do with it? Jude, verse 3. The verse for the American Council, the Christian churches. Jude said, I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation. As the Spirit moved upon this apostle's heart, he said, I was going to talk about the great doctrines of salvation, how important they are. And I was going to really just kind of reiterate that to the Christians, to the church. But he said, then it became needful. The Holy Spirit began to write in my heart and to weigh upon me that it was needful that instead of talking about salvation, which is so important, the Holy Spirit really weighed on my heart to exhort you that you must earnestly contend for the faith. When you study the epistles of John and you see there his great statements about truth and the dangers that were creeping in from all the error that Satan was invoking even to the church itself, he says you must contend for the faith. You must join in this fight for contention. You must fight for the faith. Those cardinal doctrines are vitally important. And Satan's system out here that so very delicately and precisely puts error right alongside of truth, makes it look so nice, makes it look so harmless. And you've got to be able to stand there with the truth and defend it. You've got to defend that truth. And if there ever was a day when we need young men and women who not only know the truth and they've rightly divided the Word of God, it's right now. Our society is falling apart at the seams. They're saying what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. Why are they able to do that? Because people don't know the truth anymore. We don't have the contenders that are there saying, no, this is the truth. This is what God set down and this is what we've got to stand for. Do you realize that battle has actually raged since the day of Adam and Eve? Ever since they chose to go the wrong way? Ever since they chose to step out of God's will into their own will? The battle has raged for truth. And it is only the truth that sets us free from the bondage of error. It's so easy to fall into error. It's so easy to look at that shiny, enticing thing over there that looks so harmless. And yet over here's the truth. And you know what? You can never start wrong and end up right. You can never indulge in error and come out with truth. It just won't happen. And you can't start your life off on a path that's leading away from truth and expect somewhere down the road to come back and automatically be in the truth. It just doesn't happen. And Satan only wants us to move just a small amount. Because as our NASA scientists tell us, 0.12 zeros in 1 isn't much of a deviation right here. But by the time you get to the moon, you missed it. That's how far off you'll be when you get that distance. The same is true with life. One tiny infraction here may not feel like much or look like much, but whenever you move down the road 20 years of your life, you're going to be a long ways from where the truth was. That's why it's so important for us to have those who join Jude in seeing. We must contend. We must stand on the truth. We must do everything we can to tell people about the truth. But most importantly, we must live the truth to the best of our ability. And finally, everybody always says, thank God, when he says finally. But in my church, they know that means there might be another 30 minutes coming. Who knows? Seriously. What you start, you finish. In Hebrews, the apostle said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God has a course for each of our life. I was talking with a person just the other day, and they were talking about the course for their life. What one thing did God want them to do? And I said, let me tell you something. There may not just be one thing that God wants you to do. There may be a dozen things over the next 40 or 50 years that God will have you doing. The thing is, you just follow the Lord. Take it a step at a time. If the door opens, see if that's where He wants you. But don't worry so much about that one thing. Just worry about walking with the Lord and using your talents right where you are. When the door opens, use your talent. But the thing is, God has a course set for you. And that course might be in music ministry. That course might be in teaching. That course might be in sweeping the church. I don't know. But God does. And whatever you do, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, you do it heartily because you're the servant of the Lord. And it's just important that somebody keep the church clean as it is for the church to be the right temperature nowadays in America. The right temperature on Sunday morning, and that somebody preach or teach a message. All of it's part of it. But all of us are His servants. And if I look to Him and then I run the race He has set for me, stay in the parameters He has set for me, and then most importantly, I finish. It's important to start because you can't go anywhere till you start. I have a lot of people that keep talking to me about they're going to do something one of these days. That's when you need to start your engine. You know, you can talk about you're going to do it, but you've got to start. But then you've got to continue. And most importantly, you've got to finish. Dr. Cook's been on the way for a spell. He's actually been at this college for a spell. He could have talked a whole lot and, you know, painted great pictures back 30-some years ago. Yes. But anyway. But you know what? He's been here 30-plus years and he's still going. And only the Lord knows where that stop's going to come and where if he might do something else. I know they're getting ready to go to Malawi. That's another part of his life. But the thing is, there is no finish until you come to the door marked exit when you go into eternity. That's the finish for your course and for mine. But I finish, and I'm able to say with Paul, not with the same emphasis Paul was able to put on it, but I've often thought about this. Lord, I want to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I don't fight the fight Paul did. That was Paul. That's what God had for him. You remember what John told, or what God told, or Jesus told Peter about John? There at the end of the Gospel of John, you know, Peter said, Lord, what about him? The Lord said, that ain't none of your business. Whatever I want for John is between me and John. You just worry about Peter's business. My course, that's what he said. My course, run it with patience. Finish it. And Paul said, I can say now, Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Whatever that is, I finished it. Most importantly, I kept the faith. I contended for it. I fought for it. I stood for the truth. I kept it. And Paul says, there's now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that's what it's all about. So I close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Heard a missionary preach this 40, maybe longer than that, years ago. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. When you know it's the truth, never move. I don't care if everybody else moves. Don't move. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may never get one thank you here. You may never have anybody say that was good. Don't worry about it, because you serve the Lord. That's the one you want to hear say, well done, because that's all that matters. And I leave you these two song titles, two of my favorites out of about 1,000. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I want to read just this one verse from it. Dr. Charles Weigel wrote this song right after his wife had left him, right after one of his best friends, Billy Sunday, told him that he thought it was a mistake to go to a certain town to hold evangelistic meetings. And he was sitting kind of in a rest period, 2 or 3 days, and he said, I was just totally dejected. He said, I just in the flesh felt like throwing up my hands and saying, Lord, what's the use? All these years of preaching, my wife's gone, my best friend says I'm making a mistake, why? And then he wrote this, I call it a hymn. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. The other, I just read the other day, a young missionary, I think it was in GFA's book, this young man and his wife are in one of the African countries. And he used this as part of his testimony. All the way, my Savior leads me. Do you know who wrote that song? Fanny Crosby. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Thank you, Father, for the great honor to be here today and share with these young people the joy of having completed their studies, receiving their diplomas today, moving to the next step of their life, whether it be more education, whether it be moving into some ministry right now or helping somewhere, only You know what part of life that holds for them. But I pray, God, that You would help them never forget what they've learned here in Your Word. And that as Dr. Cook encouraged them already and exhorted them, make sure to keep studying. Because the one thing you must have throughout all your life is the Word of God and your relationship with Jesus. I pray You'll help them to trust in the Lord with all of their heart. Never leaning to our understanding, but always going to Him to get our advice and our wisdom for our decisions. Bless them this day and their families. Thank You for the sacrifice many of them made in order to be here and stay here until they finish. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We certainly appreciate that word.